It's Tuesday night, it's October 29th.
Somebody can pray. Oh, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would be with us tonight, oh Lord, that you would guide us into your truth, that we would not be straying into the thoughts and schemes of men, oh Lord, that we would be attuned, oh Lord, and that you would lead us as we have been experiencing you, that would continue. Thank you, Lord. And that our hearts would be open to what you have for us. May your Spirit do that good work. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. I was listening to the scriptures a little while ago, and it was in the first chapter of John, and there's verses that we're familiar with, but let me show you something. It said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried and said, "This is whom he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, and his fullness have we all received, have all we received, and grace for grace." And that says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." See, we're familiar with that. But before we get to that verse 17, it mentions that grace and truth, grace upon grace, you know what I mean? So it's a big issue. It's a major thing that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was not an element of grace. You know, it was like nobody could live by it. There was no, it was not really a book of mercy. And an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you know what I mean? And so here is a whole change in God's approach that we have come into. Mm-hmm. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Yeah,
it's whole notion of grace and truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't just say it in verse 17, but it's grace and truth, grace upon grace.
You know, it's interesting. I was reading 1 Corinthians, you know, right in the beginning.
Yeah.
Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's emphasizing grace there again too.
And so what does grace mean? Is grace being unmerited favor, or does mercy mean that? Or do they both?
Well, I think they do both. I wonder if grace is something more, though.
I don't know. But if grace and truth, the thing about Jesus that made it, that was a major thing, was a truth issue. You know, because they received out of love for the truth, that they might be saved. Truth is an issue that people don't recognize. So the church, by and large, does not see truth as an issue. Well, they believe this, and we believe this, and so I believe that. And, And God doesn't care. You know what? God does too care.
Christians' belief for grace is a free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings.
So that's what they feel grace is.
Yep.
Unearned favor.
Free and unmerited.
Yeah.
I wonder if it doesn't also include a touch of glory from the Father, though.
It could. I don't know.
Yeah. It's not included in that definition, but I...
Yeah.
You know, it says here later in that same, in chapter 1, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it's, yeah, really connected, you know, through the the two. And that, yeah, I was reading other places too where it speaks about the grace.
And it's, I wonder if they are in some respects twins that go back and forth, grace and truth. Truth adds some light to grace. Grace adds some light to truth. I wonder. I don't know.
I don't know.
I kind of think initially it's grace that because of the grace of God, he gives you truth.
Yes, it is, you know, a work of grace.
Yeah, I mean, we don't earn the truth. We don't deserve it. So that's probably the first step is by grace. And then it keeps going back and forth, I think.
Uh-huh.
You know, okay. Then you start, once you receive truth, then you get a bitter, comprehension of grace.
Uh-huh. Yes, that's right. Know? Yeah. Yeah, it's almost that connection there, grace and truth. Is almost an entity in and of itself.
Yeah. When Jesus said in John 17, he says, sanctify them or separate them unto yourself through your truth. You know, and it's like if it wasn't for the grace of God and God's mercy, we would never get the understanding that this word is truth. Even though it says that in verse 17. It says that God's word is the truth. And so that's what we were talking about that a little bit earlier, that when Steve comes and came and said that throughout the whole universe, the only truth is the word of God. That's the only thing that exists. You know what? That takes a marvelous work of faith and understanding to grasp that. I'm not so sure that he or us or anything fully understand it, but the word of God is becoming truth to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I think we've shared that in our getting together in the past.
But somehow or other it was expressed very starkly.
Yeah,
there
was
a new light for me.
I remember
there was a way. I didn't expect to hear that.
Well, but see, I don't know if he probably got it as a revelation, you know, by the Holy Spirit. But if he'd been listening to us, he also could have gotten it.
And he has been.
Because I know we've stated that.
And so, Mike, my question is, how many others have been listening? I know that people are. I know there are people up in Seattle that are. But they're like Nicodemus. You know, he came to Jesus by night. And it was like the pastor Larson out in Seattle in the Lutheran Church. He wanted me to go down and to hear the Campus Crusade, Bill Bright, remember him? And so I went down, and he didn't want to go because he didn't want to be seen there. And so then he said, well, I got one other thing I want you to see, to go down to, and that was to hear Herbert Murray, the Lutheran evangelist that had got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, he didn't want to be seen. And there's lots of people that don't really want to be seen. and don't readily want to be associated, but at the same time, remember the Jewish leaders? There were many of them that believed in Christ, but for fear of the Jews, they didn't say it, and because they loved the praise of men more than the praise that comes from God. Well, you know what? You can love the praise of men more than the praise comes from God, but at a certain point, God can change all that. All of a sudden, you don't anymore. Do you follow what I'm saying? God can change all that.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I'm not so sure a lot of people want us to be associated with this little church. I mean, what do we got going for us? Where are all the people? We've only got a handful of people.
Well, that's inside the church. But according to what you're saying, there's a lot of them outside the church that are probably within the church.
That are probably part of it.
They're not here, but they're, you know.
And our history is a little bit sketchy, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Yeah, but we've moved on from that.
Well, we have.
There's whether other people there have not.
That's right.
Yep. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Christians and elephants. It is kind of an interesting thought. The more truth you come into, the more grace you need.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the more grace that you have, the more truth you can come into.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of gets back to the more we understand Him and how little we are compared to that.
Yeah.
How good we are.
Mm-hmm. Well, look at that. Isn't that nice?
Yeah.
So isn't that nice?
I know.
Yeah, good man.
Did you miss some of the other ones? Well, okay.
Take it, boy.
Yeah, you know, one of the things is it's hard to realize that God can hide stuff from anybody. You know, He hides these things from the wise and the prudent and reveals them to babes. The wise and the prudent don't know that.
No.
They think they're getting it.
Right.
And the babes don't necessarily know it either.
Yeah.
Oftentimes the babes get it, but they're concerned they're not getting it right.
Huh?
Oftentimes the babes get it, but they're concerned they're not getting it right.
Yeah.
And the wise and prudent know that you can't be talking to them. Because
mm-hmm.
they've already got it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know how we kind of made comments lately about, well, you know, there's mysteries of God, you know. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God.
Stewards of the mystery. That's an interesting notion, isn't it?
Yeah. It says, well, before that, it said, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God.
I wonder what a steward of the mysteries of God would do. Reveal
well,
the mysteries?
You know, it was interesting. I never saw all those concepts in 1 Corinthians before. But it's hitting on it two or three different places that God says, if you're mine, and then you can have my mysteries or whatever. Now, I don't know to what degree, you know. And I'm going to trust you and so forth. I mean.
That was for the people in Corinth, huh? The Corinthians?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4.
4:1, yeah. It's interesting, a quick search. Stewards is only pops up four different places.
What else do they use?
1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms.
Oh, I meant what word do they use in other translations for steward?
Oh, my bad. Let me go look. Servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries.
What is the definition of steward? Is it like a user?
Well, it would be someone who has responsibility to make sure that it works right.
Okay.
You know, it'd be the, you know, the owner of a land would hire like the manager to make sure, you know, make sure it's all have like special responsibility.
Huh?
Okay, like those three.
So you're entrusted with making sure this thing is done right.
Well, it says in 1 Timothy, it says great is the mystery of godliness. And you know, we've talked about, and each to our own, you know, we could have our own opinions and so forth, but God's ways are past finding out. And I'm wondering if we'll know more and more and more about God. But I don't think we're going to know everything when we get to heaven. We're going to know enough. And then we'll know enough, and then we're going to know enough, and then we're going to know enough, and we'll keep gaining. But I'm wondering if the awesomeness of God is beyond the understanding of the angels. What do they understand?
Yeah, I don't think that the understanding of the things of how amazing God is, I don't think it will ever be complete. You know what I mean?
Because
you just keep getting and receiving.
He's too awesome.
Mm. I wonder if we will continue to gain
the
more time, instead of time of Rome, of course. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's, of course, that's just my conjecture.
It is.
But so, flip side, so would you say if the fullness of God dwelt in Christ, that he knew everything?
No.
No, I don't think so either.
Well, if you say that, then you say, we can't. Mm-hmm. If Christ, with the fullness of God, can attain to the full knowledge of God, then we, who are to be like Christ, can't either.
I don't know if this applies or not, but this is in chapter 2 before I read in 4. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And then it says, and this is what I picked up on today when I was reading this, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So, who knows what that is? Right?
Mm-hmm.
How far does that go?
And what I'm saying is, the mystery of God is endless. I think the mystery of Christ is endless. While we're sitting here trying to figure out whether he was in a garden or whatever else, I don't know if we'll ever know.
Well, somewhere Paul said that you would know the mystery of Christ. Now, I don't know about God, but I think it might be possible to know the mystery of Christ.
Well, Paul was trying to in Philippians.
I, I wonder if to know the mystery of Christ, I wonder if that means to know all there is to know, or if it is perhaps a central theme that is...
I don't know.
I don't know either.
But Paul is saying, I mean, here he is. If anybody would know, Paul would know. You think. And he says, oh, that I might know him. And how, you know what? And the way it's worded is strange. He says that I would know the power of his resurrection. Well, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal bodies, we're told. So, what do you mean, know the power of his resurrection? God raised him from the dead. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. I thought God raised it up. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Is that in Isaiah? Or no, is Jesus like quoting that for the first time ever? Or is he quoting Psalms or Proverbs or something?
Yeah, he could be quoting the Old Testament.
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah, I think I've heard it besides Jesus saying destroy this temple and that. So he's quoting the scripture talking about himself.
And speaking of God, who is
going to
control it or do it. Mm-hmm. Probably, I don't know. Well, the thing is, about all this that we're talking about, the mystery, and we're all speculating because we don't know.
Exactly.
After all, they are mysteries. Well, the thing I'm still a little stumped about is what being a steward of the mystery means.
Oh, because I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks this way, but... I believe God wants to give us some mysteries.
Right.
Show us some mysteries.
Well,
because it does say...
To make them no longer mysteries, then, you mean?
Yeah, it does say you'd be a steward of it. Still always going to be a mystery to the natural man, but whoever would come into the kingdom can know the mysteries of God.
Yeah. Solve the mystery, if you will.
That he wants to give.
Yeah. And, you know, like you read, you know, but there will be revealed to those that love him.
Right.
So he's talking about the mysteries being revealed. Now, see, Jesus says, no one knows the Father except for the Son, and no one knows the Son except for the Father, and to whom the Son wills to reveal him.
Mm-hmm.
So you now, if the Son reveals to you who the Father is, now you know a mystery. Okay, but that a steward of the mystery, I can't. A steward of the mystery is a good keeper of it.
Yeah,
that's basically it. Because I can't reveal that mystery to you or show it to you or any mystery. All mysteries, they have to be revealed, not by man, but from above. You know what I mean? Well,
when you looked up those other translations, for he did it give some insight as to what being a steward of the mystery was all about?
Mostly I saw servants. It said as stewards, it said servants. But I'm looking back at the definition of stewards right now, and it's so, I mean, I think we're all close, but an official appointed to supervise arrangements or keep order, person responsible for supplies of food at a restaurant or whatever, a person who looks after the passengers on a vehicle.
Yeah.
A person whose responsibility is to take care of something.
So, you know, in charge.
In charge,
yeah. In charge of the mystery.
Trusted. One said a trustee, kind of, or one is entrusted with the mystery. Entrusted with the mysteries.
Don't throw out now.
I'm not going to throw out. Right.
You're done with the hiccups, though, huh?
And the hiccups.
Okay, good. That's good. Hey, you had a bad taste of the hiccups the other day.
Oh, yeah, he'd had them for days. See, I'm probably talking out of my hat. I mean, but lately...
Maybe we all are.
It's like what's coming through is...
I can't do that.
I am your father. I can give you whatever I want.
Mm-hmm.
When I want. To whom I want. So because we're in this place that's not really glorious yet or anything on this earth, but I think there's some of those days coming. So it's hard for us to comprehend any of this. Mm-hmm. But I'm guaranteeing that if he's going to bring us along like I think, and you start having a communion with Jesus and the Father like you've never had before, you don't know what can happen.
Right.
You know?
Well, I think that's right.
Well, yeah.
You don't know. Cool.
And you won't know till...
But faith should tell us that it could and can be. You know?
Right.
So maybe it's some faith that's been given that I have no comprehension of because I'm so far from what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, we might be operating blindfolded right now. Stumbling around.
But any understanding that we receive... Prior to understanding, it was a mystery.
Right.
Otherwise, you read the Bible once and you're done.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because everything that we learned a week ago, it was a mystery. For as long as we live, it's been a mystery. But then the mystery is now enlightened, or, you know, it's mm-hmm. shown. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So we know mysteries, and these mysteries the world can receive. You know what I mean?
And I think a lot of that's said in concordance to that fact that it's, God says, I'm not going to let the world know.
Right.
But if you come to me, I'll let you know.
Right.
Because you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my people.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
If you're watching over the mysteries, and because you are and you're seeking God, He'll reveal them, and they stop being mysteries.
Yeah,
and He reveals them because mm-hmm. you have faith.
I read that little setting about grace, about what, you know, speaking of how we've been grafted in with the olive tree, and it says, "But don't get big of your." Shot in yourself, you know, thinking you're high and mighty and everything, because you got it and the Jews didn't, because he says he has let this go and will let it go as long as he does, that his grace may be known even more when he brings them in. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like that will be probably one of the greatest works of grace at the end, is when he brings his people Israel back into the fold, you know.
Yeah.
Into the olive tree.
Yeah, after all, they belong on that olive tree more than we do.
Yeah. That's what he says, too.
Yeah.
Or it says in the Word.
Yeah, it's Johnny Come Lady Gentiles, you know.
Right, coming from something different from the trunk.
What is impossible to men is possible with God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how far can that go? Right?
It's limitless.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So, in 20 years, we have grown from revelation to revelation to revelation to revelation to revelation to revelation to revelation. Yeah, we got them all.
No.
And what I'm saying is, I don't think when I die, I'm still going to have them all. I don't think when I enter into the next realm that I'm going to know it all. I don't think so. I think for eternity, we are going to be worshiping and praising God for greater things that we begin to understand.
New things.
New things. His ways are past finding out. By who? The angels, they sought to understand the things that they were hearing. It says in Peter. And the ones that prophesied, they desired to look into the things that they were prophesying.
Here's a thought. If he gave you everything that you were to have when you got to heaven, would you be praising him and worshiping him for eternity? You better believe it, I would. You know? I mean, if he did that.
Yeah, right.
Now, he probably isn't going to. I mean, it's a good bet that you could be right just because it's such an unknown.
Now, we just don't know.
Yeah.
But it could be that there will be about us a thing which the whole fullness is dumped upon us, and we can somehow handle it right. And that will be our portion for eternity, and that will be just fine. That could be.
I mean, I'm sitting here thinking, what could he give you that would just be so, that would be all of him? Love.
Yeah.
If once you get there and he lets his love come all out, whoo, yeah. You know?
That would be in total unity and oneness with him. My.
Right. Now that right now is a mystery for sure.
Yeah.
There won't be like no preaching. You know what I mean? Because there would be no need.
Yeah.
Or
right.
Now that stuff.
Yeah, a direct conduit to the glory of God.
Yeah.
And I agree with you. I think the more revelation we have of Him, the clearer that becomes. I think the more we're going to be in awe and want to worship Him.
Yeah.
The more that we know, the more we'll realize.
I mean, just those little instances in Revelation when He did this and all the elders fell on their face and all the, you know, and the four living creatures and they worship Him, you know.
Yeah.
Glory to you, Almighty God, you know.
That stuff does suggest a development that, as Keith was saying, you know, we...
Yeah, that could be.
Yeah, I don't know.
No, we don't know.
I can know.
I do like the idea that there will be a greater and greater knowledge and closeness and appreciation or something of Him. His ways, they're past finding out, but we will get more and more of those as
it'll time. Be glorious.
It's not time.
It will be glorious.
It will be glorious. That in any event, we can say for sure.
I was just thinking of that. The illustration. Let's see. Talking about the city, you know. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Isn't that an interesting scenario, though?
Uh-huh.
It's like, why would that be happening then? The kings of the earth and glory. Its gates shall not be shut at all by night day, nor there shall be no night there. Nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their forehead. Lord God gives them light.
You know, it says that he shall wipe each tear from our eye, suggesting that there will be a healing process that occurs there in heaven. We aren't just poof, totally, you know, we still bear the scars and the wounds that he'll heal them, but we come there in some sense bearing those wounds and scars.
Doesn't it say that when Jesus comes back, you can see his piercings in Revelation someplace?
You're thinking maybe that occurs in the millennium as opposed to like in heaven?
I don't know.
Thomas. You got after the resurrection, Thomas, and you can see.
Right, there. But still, but even like in, you know, after the last day yet.
Oh.
When, you know, doesn't it say that you can see his piercings or his something? Or am
when he comes again, you're saying?
Yeah. I wouldn't even know how to look for it.
Yeah.
You'd expect it in a lot of part of Revelation, but...
Right, it would be in Revelation, if I'm thinking.
It kind of... Yeah, I just found that spot where it says God will wipe away every tear. That's when the holy city comes down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Maybe I'm reading too much into it.
Huh?
Maybe I'm reading too much into it.
Oh, I don't know. I just was reading what the setting was for that.
Yeah, right. Well, I could be, you know.
In view of kind of along with what Ken has been saying here, it says in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I mean, it is suggesting something...
A fullness of something.
Yeah, that's going to take place.
Yeah, earlier when you mentioned that, he said, oh, that I might know the power of his resurrection. Well, I was thinking, well, what's to say he didn't know it at the end?
Yeah.
You know, I don't know.
No, I don't know either.
You know what I mean?
Uh-huh.
I mean, that he said that somewhere in his ministry, but who knows at the end?
Maybe he...
It doesn't say, though, so you can't bet on that, you know.
Yeah.
I do think the important thing there, though, is that's Paul's goal.
Yeah.
As it should be ours.
Obviously, he wasn't complete at that point, because he wanted more, you know. Just like we do.
And that's a good model for us.
Yes, it does.
You know.
So you don't want to get complacent.
I want more than what I have right now.
Yeah.
And the fellowship entire, of the suffering is...
the entire Old Testament is a revealing of who God is. You know, remember how he said, I am... I am L that, I am whatever it is, you know.
Yeah.
Aspects.
All those names.
Yeah.
And
I am one God. He must, I don't know how many times he said that in the Old Testament.
Mm. And because the devil insists on trying to make more gods out of him.
Right. Because that will take away the effect of who he is.
Yeah.
So confusion.
It is. And especially when God has instituted this substance called faith. And he requires that in order to please him. And faith has got to be the most mysterious, unbelievable thing that exists. Through faith we understand. No, you don't understand. It's impossible to understand. Yeah, but somehow, through faith, you do understand. Somehow you do.
Well,
we understand that the heavens were created by the Word of God. That don't make sense.
It, you know, you have to get the fact that you, when you're born again or whatever, you get a spiritual mind that is separate from your natural mind. You know? And if you don't want to entertain the spiritual mind, then you'll keep thinking in the natural. You know? Right? I mean, doesn't that sound like...
But the sentence, somehow the natural mind has to accept the spiritual mind.
Well, it says first natural man, then the spiritual man. So,
right.
Yeah, you got to make the move from one to the other. Right?
Well, yeah, walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's that's a good one.
Yeah, that's a real good one that I am just being battered with these days.
Like Carol Burnett would have said. Yeah, that's a good one.
Mm-hmm. It has to be a sovereign work of God for us to be able to walk in.
You know the strange thing? Faith comes by hearing. And that with the Word of God. Not just the Word of God, the truth of God. You know, there's a scripture, and we've read it a number of times, that says that by His will, He begot us by through His word of truth. I can't even think of where it's at right now, but we've read that a number of times. Well, you know what? Faith comes by hearing, but not by hearing the doctrines of the church or the private interpretations of the church. Faith comes by hearing the truth and acknowledging it as a truth. Somehow we have to receive a love for the truth. But you know what? That's a decision. It's just like Mary has chosen the good part. We are choosing the good part. And by choosing the Word of God, we will eventually develop a faith substance from that Word.
That will let you speak, be more in the spiritual mind than the natural.
Exactly.
See, that's, I think that's what's been mulling around in my head. If you get the faith to believe God can do this, well, you have a faith that's beyond understanding, but in some regards, you know, by the natural mind, can't understand that.
And so, by not having that faith, which is makes no sense at all.
Right.
But if you don't have that faith, you know, you can't please God.
Yeah.
This is lots of fun.
And faith comes by not only hearing, but by grace.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think the best we can do is prepare the soil for that seed to germinate and sprout and so forth.
Well, that's where the parable of the sower.
Yeah.
It's and
good. It's got to be good soil.
And he said that enough. When his disciples and Mark asked him, he said, explain this to us. He said, you mean to tell me you still don't get it? He said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the rest of them?
You know, I sure that even the good soil is by election from God. You know, because it doesn't make it. I mean, it just says some was sown here, some was sown there, but there was no decision of who was the good soil.
Yeah, the soil was made before the seed was.
Yeah. So it's like he knows the ones. Mm-hmm. Don't you feel like that? That's
it's kind of like you don't want to take any responsibility for being good soil.
Yeah,
because who are you to say I'm good soil?
I mean, that's kind of where we've been coming.
Exactly.
I mean, nothing
it's like,
to our
can't
credit.
Take any credit. That's
not
right.
Even soil, not no. Even a.
There's nothing we can take credit for.
No,
that's true. And yet, you know, the thorns and so forth. What they represented was the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And there's a certain responsibility of those who.
I think we can take credit for screwing up. I don't think Wanzig Moochie is excuse them. Yeah, you can't take credit for the good, but the bad, you can own that.
Okay.
That's what I was trying to get at.
Maybe you have the,
I'm sorry,
the meaning of that parable there.
A little brutal on that. I don't know.
Okay, so now. Could Mary then take credit for choosing the good part?
Well, not according to Corky.
Well, I don't know that Mary said she. Jesus said she chose. I don't know that Jesus said, "Yeah, I'm doing the good part." But
yeah, it could be just a nebulous statement.
Jesus says, "I only have the ones that the Father has given me." So if the Father worked on Mary to go listen,
yeah.
You know, yeah. At that point,
because the whole thing is so weird. You know, everything about it, what we're doing is weird.
Yeah.
I see it as a mystery.
I mean, Martha came along later, so it's not like, you know, just because you didn't get it at that point, you're lost, obviously.
You know, the thing, you know, puzzled, I'll tell you what has puzzled me for years, is Jesus' brethren.
Yeah.
His brothers did not believe in him.
At first, no.
They watched him do miracles and signs and wonders and
jealousies
and so forth. And even his own brother didn't believe in him, it says. And you know what? I was put in a state of, I don't know what it was, I felt sorry for him for years when I read the scriptures and they didn't have nothing to do with him. But you know what? When I saw in the book of Acts, where his brethren, his mother, and his brethren were in the upper room, one day I sat down and cried.
He was so happy that they came in
because I thought, you mean his own brethren didn't believe him? But somewhere along the line, they came in, which gives you hope. To the point that when you read, if James and Jude were actually his brethren, which people believed that they were, those two guys didn't lose any time in what they had to say. They didn't play games with what they said, neither one of them.
And yet there is a message there in his own brethren not receiving him or whatever.
Yeah.
Mere familiarity, mere contact with isn't going to do it. It's going to have to be the Lord or whatever.
And because the scriptures are vague, it doesn't say his sisters were in the upper room. Were they? You get these funny things like.
Well, it's kind of, yeah, it's a little bit to do because the culture or whatever, it always puts the emphasis on the male factor.
Yeah.
for everything.
Well, Mary was there, but yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, it could be that. That term, what? Brethren, maybe you include?
I didn't know she was there. I thought she was
general neutral.
I'll translate it.
Well, Mother of God, she could be anything.
What do they call that? Mary was of what?
Oh, yeah, what did they say? She was...
There's a Catholic term. She was...
Blessed Virgin.
Huh?
She was a Blessed Virgin, wasn't she?
Yeah, yeah. But they use...
But
you referring to the Immaculate Conception?
The Immaculate Conception.
Yeah.
Oh, no, is that the word? No, that's still not the word. Where she was taken up some supernatural way.
Oh, the Assumption?
The Assumption, yeah.
Okay.
The Assumption. And that's a stupid word. But anyway...
Not recorded in the book.
No.
But we see Paul. Now, Paul doesn't say anything about his brothers or his sisters or anybody. But when he's in prison... His sister's son is the one that informed, you know, it's like, somehow then his sister and his son must have been kind of on his side.
At least the son, at least the nephew.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Otherwise you don't hear, you know, Peter, his wife went with him on his visits, on his trips. Where is she mentioned? We only know that, you know, they had a wife because Jesus healed his Peter's mother-in-law.
So what just popped in my head? What just popped in my head was, hey, don't worry about what I'm doing with him. Worry about you.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what Jesus said. That's right.
And that's why I quit thinking about Joseph anymore.
Yeah.
And just worry about me. I don't know, whatever happened to Joseph, happened to Joseph. Right. I don't know.
Right.
You know?
If, I kind of take a look at, if it wasn't included in the word, it's not required for my salvation.
Right.
Right.
You know, it's kind of like the other setting where Jesus kind of wheels on one of the apostles and says, what difference is it of you?
Right. Yeah, that's John and Peter.
Yeah, but I mean, he basically... turns right around and emphasizes that same point.
Right.
What do you care?
Right.
What business is this? Is yours?
Yeah.
What's happening in this connection to salvation?
So you know that's good. That's and it maybe reveals a greater spiritual principle or something.
Oh yeah, yeah. I think so.
Yeah. Well, I mean, well, yeah, because you could argue that between John and Peter, those two apostles. Had probably the greatest insights into what Jesus mm-hmm. and God and the relationship there was. And they're just asking what seems to be a pretty innocent question.
Yeah.
And Jesus kind of
comes down on
whirls on them pretty hard and says, right. Hey, mm-hmm. basically blows them off and says, this isn't your concern, is it? And all of a sudden you go, yeah, it really is just me and you, isn't it? It comes really narrow.
You know, I noticed it, and I probably have read a lot of other times, but I picked up on the fact that, you know, Peter had a powerful ministry. I mean, they were, you know, his shadow was healing people, and they were sending, I think they were sending handkerchiefs to him.
Mm-hmm. I think Paul
did something too. It was like almost the same thing.
Did Paul get those hankies?
Yeah, but anyway, it was like Peter when he walked in his shadow, they were healed. I mean, you know.
Yeah, a comment was made earlier tonight that, well, Paul was the greatest apostle. I'm thinking, I don't know.
No, I don't think say who was the greatest.
Well,
you know,
Peter was given the keys to the kingdom.
Yeah, but so, I mean, look at John's revelations, though.
Hey, you know, but see, Peter walked on water.
Trying to figure out who's the greatest apostle, you know, where we fall into the man praising man.
Yeah,
it is a folly.
It is a folly.
But it struck me when I just heard the comment. I go, well, that we're now passing a judgment. But I'm going, you know, is it fair to say? Mm-hmm. Obviously, Paul made up, you know, or authored. 2/3 of the New Testament. Mm. So
it makes you a little wonder where perhaps the Spirit didn't lift off Peter some. You know, what we hear about is what happened shortly after, on the day of Pentecost, and then shortly after that. And then he sort of drops out of the picture.
Well, and it's, well, because it, he knew he was going to have the same, he says,
yeah,
that he would have the same death as Jesus, which was crucifixion, mm-hmm. I think, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And where did they come up with that he was crucified upside down?
He requested that, so he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus was.
But where is that recorded?
Nowhere.
Hey, that might be.
Like I read it somewhere, but I couldn't tell you where.
Yeah.
Well, I've heard it, but I don't know that I read it.
Yeah.
I, you know.
But it is alluded to, the kind of death, you know, there in the Bible.
Where? I mean.
Let's see. Where is it talked about? This being a reference to the way in which Peter died.
Oh, you know what?
No, I think Jesus says something about it. Like,
you think it was Jesus?
Well, he says the day will come when you'll be being led because you can't see your own way. You know, you'll have to have help.
And then it says, this he said, you know, because somehow or other, because of the manner in which Peter died. And so, you know, it does kind of suggest what you're saying, Glenn.
I think it's Jesus saying something about it.
Yeah, but I don't think it goes into detail of what it was.
No, it doesn't.
No.
No, it sure doesn't.
Yeah. Because I know I'd heard that too, and then I started thinking about, well, but I didn't read it, and I don't remember ever reading about it in the Bible.
No. Yeah, this one guy I know, he had how every disciple and apostle died. He had it all written down. I asked him, where did you get that from? He didn't answer.
it's possible there's records that maybe in the natural showed. I don't know.
There are old manuscripts that aren't included in the Bible.
Yeah.
But according to this, the only two apostles that are death is defined was Judas, who betrayed Christ, and James, the son of Zebedee, was executed by Herod in about 44 A.D.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
But it goes on and says, so, you know, Peter and Paul both martyred in Rome about 66 A.D. Andrew ended up in Turkey, said he'd been crucified in Turkey. You know, so
that's by way of tradition or something.
This is just
history.
This is somebody saying they found something somewhere, but it's not in the Word, but somebody had a record somewhere.
So that might be something.
Now Peter wrote the two epistles of Peter. You know, and who knows when that occurred. It sounds like some ways down the road.
The last we know about Paul is that he says he lived in his own rented house, you know, and kept ministering. You know.
And certainly the suggestion is he died at the end of that period, though. You know, in Acts.
I know he's not around.
Stepping on faith there, brother. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, he said that he will see the coming of the Lord. You know, so many years around. I don't know. It's just well kept.
Well, I'm looking at the end of Acts, and it says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. I think that was in Rome. Mm-hmm. I don't know what happened at the end of the 2 years. I think they killed him, but I don't know.
I was surprised. I mean, everybody went.
Well, it's kind of funny, though, that, well, because the books got put wherever by who, but that in the end of Acts, and then, but all his epistles follow. Yeah. Are they all written before that 2 year period or what? You know.
Well, I believe. Well,
according to the internet, it says Paul. Evidence highly suggests that Apostle Paul's death occurred in 87 A.D. or approximately 33 years after Peter. And you know, because Paul was on. After his fifth missionary journey ended, So
yeah.
So I mean, so I.
That's I wonder if that was when he went to. It was on that shipwreck and all that stuff.
Right. Mm. Right. So, I mean, that may contribute. I mean, Paul had 30 odd years more for writings to be included than Peter did.
Yeah.
So that may account for some of the difference. But I'm speculating. I'm not saying I know anything. It's another one of the mysteries.
Yeah, right. One of those mysteries.
Yeah.
But
yeah, great is a mystery of lots of things.
Well, Susan and I were having a conversation about a couple things, you know, in light of what some of the comments that went on Sunday. And I was just saying, I reminded her about Solomon. And I said, you know, if you read Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, who we are told was the brightest, most wise human being on earth because God said he was going to make him that. And after he spent a lot of time, and he got to live many, many years, you know, compared to most of us, and he said, can't figure it out. Mm-hmm. And basically said, it's folly to try. And so, you know, I was trying to say, so, it's good to have these discussions, and it's good to let, you know, put your heart in the place where you're making your heart open to revelation, and the Holy Spirit can work, but to sit there and say, I'm going to cipher my way through this, or I'm going to come up with the recipe or whatever, is to fly in the face of really clear scripture where it says the most intelligent man created per God's definition said, I can't get it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, where does that leave me?
Yeah. Now, of course, this was occurred before Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, which would impart all truth.
Right, but I made the caveat.
It's got to be by the Spirit, though.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right.
But
let's hope that we wouldn't do anything other.
A lot, well, I thought all the wisdom Solomon was given was ruling more or less in the natural world, making decisions that required good wisdom and knowledge. Now, there must have been, well, and he was spiritual, kind of, at first, but at the end, he had done a lot of things.
He certainly had his faults, didn't he?
Yeah, because he goes, it's all to try to, well, I think he was saying, having all that I've had and been given in riches and palace and concubines and everything else, it's all vanity.
Right.
That's
vanity,
what he said at the end,
didn't
he?
It's all his
vanity.
Yeah.
He sounds kind of cynical, is what he sounds. Yeah. You know?
Well,
and then he married all these foreign wives and becomes kind of apostate.
Yeah.
Yeah, so Ecclesiastes 1:17. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a vexation of spirit.
Oh, no, vexation.
So, I mean, I think he, obviously, you know, I don't know, and I can't relate to this because of the Old Testament, but, you know, he goes into the Holy of Holies, you know, the tabernacle of praise, and all of a sudden he has a conversation with God that says, because you've asked not for yourself, so he's having this communication, you know, and it's like Moses going, you know, you really don't want to do that because people won't perceive you to be the all-powerful for God. And I'm going, Steve Faye makes a comment, I don't get many visions, you know. I'm over there going, I'm worried with you, brother. I don't know what, you know. And so,
well, you've had one good one, though, Corky.
But the point is, it's just like these people, these points in the scriptures, they're having a conversation. And they, I mean, it's not like, I'm praying and I hope I get an answer. They got an answer. If you want to find me, go where I am. I mean, it wasn't like, I wonder if did I really hear that right? You knew. Solomon knew, and still. So, I don't disregard what you say. I'm just caveating and saying. I think he was trying to, in addition to just natural things, he was trying to understand the whole cosmic thing.
Oh.
And just who am I to count grains of sand? You know.
I think by the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, though, he comes to some kind of settlement in his mind as to what, you know, just go about your business and take care of what needs to be taken care of, and don't expect a whole lot, and you'll do the best you're going to be able to do.
Don't worry, be happy.
For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Yeah. So in other words, walk in faith.
Yeah, right.
Walk in faith, which is kind of where we're at. Yeah. Walk in faith.
Let it go, brother.
Pray always.
Right. And your point was right. That I'm not trying to minimize it.
But that book of Ecclesiastes is puzzling, though. It kind of scratches your head. That's got a very good attitude.
Maybe for you, but I took it just the other way around. You know, I was like, okay, I'm off the hook. I should not be wasting my time trying to figure this out. I should be just looking for God as much as I can, and God will give me what I need, and stop trying to come at it the other way, like, yeah, I do. One part prayer, one part fasting, two parts...
That's not going to work,
two
right?
Parts missionary, you know. I mean, that's not how it works.
Yeah.
And it's like, I think it's one part prayer, one part diligence, and a zillion parts spirit.
You know, there was an observation that Steve made from the scripture that he said... You know, and he was kind of, because I think he was referring to us being such a small group. But remember when he said that if you really look at it, you'd see that probably most of all them meetings were in homes, so they weren't big groups of Christians during that period.
10-15, right.
Yeah. I thought that, and I thought, that was kind of encouraging in a way.
Yeah, the house, the church that is in Chloe's house.
Yeah, and different ones.
Yeah.
When Paul was ministering, they were just up in a one little, probably big room, you know, when the guy fell out the window.
Yeah.
And, I mean, there was a few times when, you know, they addressed a lot more, but actually it probably was that way. The small groups always.
Yeah.
For one, they had to kind of, because in a lot of areas they had to be kind of secretive, you know.
Right, there was that. I imagine the upper room was probably the largest gathering where the Spirit really moved.
Right.
I mean, because they said about 150. I think that's
what it was. 120.
120.
It talks about 120 earlier on before the day of Pentecost. Doesn't say, give a number on the day of Pentecost. Now, maybe it was 120. Same 120 that were there earlier on.
Well, because doesn't it say the 120 gathered in the upper room?
They said it had been their practice to gather in this upper room. And then later on comes the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
And everybody that was in this room got filled with the Holy Spirit. But and maybe it was still that same 120, I don't know.
You know, and then when Peter went to, Cornelius' home, you know, that was...
Yeah, just a few, yeah.
You know, families. Yeah. You know, there was a family, good-sized, and his servants and everybody probably got saved.
The 120 were at the time that they cast lots to determine who would replace Judas. That's Acts 1... 115. The number of the names together were about 120. So they settled on Matthias or whatever.
Yeah, maybe we make assumptions.
And then they appointed, you know, they prayed and, you know, lot fell on Matthias. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, maybe the whole all of them would have been the same 120, but...
Well, isn't it almost saying that's a continuous thing?
Well, I don't know if we have any way of knowing how much time passed between the time that they
drew lots
and got Matthias, and then when the day of Pentecost. Now, I think the day of Pentecost followed 50 days or however after the day of Passover. So, you know, that would have been, you know, it has to be pretty soon between Passover when Jesus was crucified and Pentecost when...
Yeah, it doesn't really say. All fully come, they were all in one accord in one place.
Yeah.
So it was kind of like the... It was the gathering of the flock.
Gee whiz, does it say they were in an upper room?
Well, you never know, because sometimes stuff like that gets upper said when, like, way. They're recounting it, you know, later.
Yeah.
It gets retold or something. Well,
was the upper room when Christ came details.
But the thing is, okay, at the day of Pentecost.
The Ascension or the Resurrection, is that the upper room?
I don't know whether it was this upper room.
Let me read this. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, not that there weren't 120 in the beginning, but right in that time there were a lot of people that heard and came in. So it was a pretty good sized work.
That was probably the greatest
chapter
number.
Acts 1:13.
Yeah. 1:13. Yes.
They mentioned it there and then again.
But they all came. They went up into an upper room.
Yeah, and then again, Acts 20, verse 8. Acts 20, verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. So there's a couple references to an upper room.
Okay, so the upper room was. But that's when they chose Matthias.
Right. Right.
All right. Maybe we probably
have we mystery our way through.
Kind of rambling around now.
Maybe we don't need to know the answer to some of these questions.
Only
but
some.
Then again,
love you all.